opportunity for a question or two. Now, I hope the questions last.
You make me nervous when you put that thing in. Last Friday, I had the opportunity to sit on an ordination council. And man, did they give that kid some questions. Well, he's not a kid anymore. He's grown. But did they give him some questions? So I don't want any questions like that. But if you have any questions before we get started, I would love to answer them for you about anything. Well, primarily about Servants Heart Camp. Yes, young man. Oh, you will just have to come and see. But there are Blamzukas, which are air-powered tennis ball cannons. There is, oh no, we don't do hatchet throwing during junior camp. Just that I'm not even kidding. There's lots of activities. You'll enjoy them. There's lot. How about a zip line across the lake? Okay, any other questions? Okay. This afternoon, and as I thought about this, this could actually be very closely tied with what we talked about this morning, although it was not necessarily intended that way. In fact, yesterday, I almost sent an email to ask if we could do a PowerPoint challenge that I had, and I said, no, we're not going to do that. But we're going to talk today about investing. No, I'm not a financial investor, but we often invest. Have you ever made a bad investment? Some of them are pretty simple. Like, have you ever gone into a restaurant? Now, my wife and I are in the road a good bit, so we actually eat in restaurants more than we used to. Kids think we went liberal. But we go into restaurants, and you know, typically when I go in the restaurant, I'll look at the menu, and you say, okay, we're automatically going to eliminate these. These are in the top, you know, half of the price range. So we're going to go down, and we're going to pick one out of this group out here, down here. Have you ever ordered something, and you got it? And you look over at the person across from you that just paid a quarter more for theirs, and you think, man, does that look good? And I'm eating this stuff that isn't really, you know, it's a bad investment. But really, is that significant? No, not really. Not really. Perhaps you've made an investment, probably the worst investment I ever remember. We had this small business that we sold, and before we were full-time in the camp ministry, we would buy some houses at sheriff sales, and we would go in and fix them up. Well, when you buy a house at a sheriff sale, you don't see the inside of the house. You look in the windows and try to determine if this is a good option or not. So we bought a house, and it was my son-in-law and I were working together, and you actually have to break a knob or break a window or something actually to get in because they don't give you a key. And we got in and we said, oh, we like this house. This is a nice house. We were down in the basement, but the electric wasn't on because the power company had turned it off. So we just kind of forgot about the basement and worked upstairs until they turned the electric back on. Well, when they turned the electric back on, we went back down to the basement to check out what the basement looked like. And the wall in the basement was, you know, it's supposed to be like this. It was bowed in like this. Oh. There was a tree that had been in the window well, and it just pushed the wall right back in. So we had to hire a backhoe and come and dig out the whole thing. We had to hire a mason, which we weren't counting on it, and come and take out all the block and relay the block. So the expenses were significantly more than what we had anticipated. When we got to the end and sold the house, not counting any of my time, the time was just for fun, we made out checks for $3,410.10 more than what I took in. Was that a good investment? But you know what? After a while, you get over it. I mean, for a while it hurts, but after a while you get over it, and that was really not all that significant. But how about our spiritual investing? That's significant. Turn with me to Book of Luke, chapter 12.
book of Luke, chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Now here we have a story. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we look at some principles from your word, we ask that your name would be lifted up. Father, that I would be hidden. And Father, the Spirit of God would do the work that he needs to do for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Here we have a story here of one coming to Jesus and saying, Hey, my brother didn't give me the fair part. Now, in this era, the oldest brother automatically got a double portion. So I don't know if the younger brother is coming and saying, Hey, it's not fair that he gets a double portion because I need it a whole lot worse than he does. Or maybe he didn't even give him any of it at all. That, you know, the one brother took all the inheritance and he wasn't getting any of it. I don't know what the situation was, but he came to Jesus and said, Hey, I need some help with you. And Jesus said, You know, this isn't really my area of rolling over. But he nails the issue in verse 15. The sixth word that Jesus said is covetousness. You know, and we all have to be so careful about covetousness. In my Bible, over this section, it says a prosperous farmer. So we think somehow this is only applies to the rich. But this is just not for the rich. This is for all of us. Amen. To observe what the Lord has for us here. And then he goes on and gives a parable. And he spake a parable, verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Are we spending our life laying up treasure for ourselves, investing in things for ourselves, when we should be best investing for the Lord?
Amen.
I told you 11 years ago, we had the opportunity to go to California. And the Lord gave me an illustration there that has impacted my thinking since that time. Actually, this time, there's another illustration. You'll get to hear that some other time, maybe. Another illustration that has impacted my thinking. But that particular year, we went to Death Valley the day before, one day or two days, the day before, we were going to this conference. We went to Death Valley. And now some of you are not readers, but I'm a reader. If there's a plaque there, they put it there for a reason. It's supposed to be read, you know? Now, some of my family would say, oh, do we have to read every plaque? But I read a plaque, and then I came home and even studied it a little bit more. I looked it up and studied it a little bit more, and I found out about a little ghost town called Realite. And when we were there, we actually saw the one building that impacted my thinking, or portion of it. It was just the front wall was still standing that impacted my thinking. In 1903, two prospectors went into that area and found gold. When they found the gold, the closest home to the place where they found the gold was 5 miles away. So it's out in the middle of nowhere. Well, it was a Harris and a Cross. Well, what should have they done? They should have kept quiet, go back, you know, take some gold back.
But the one just could not contain himself, and he started telling everybody about the gold they found in that area. Within, that was in 1904. By 1907, 3 years later, businesses had moved in. There was almost 10,000 people lived in that area within 3 years. Now, we'd still be waiting for the permit to build something. But 10,000 people lived in that area. There was electric lights, there was water mains, there was telephones, there was newspapers, there was churches, there was saloons, there was ice cream shops. I mean, it was a full-fledged town. A certain company came in and spent $90,000. This is 1907. Spent $90,000. By today's value, that would be about $2 million they spent to put up a hardware store, like a Walmart. 2 years later, 2.5 years later, something like that, the gold dried up. Within a year, the town went down to about 600 people, and shortly thereafter, it went down to virtually zero. That $2 million investment, was that a good or a bad investment for the 2 years that they got this sell stuff? That was a very bad investment. The following day, we drove in to this camp conference. We turned on this road, and there's the sign. We turned through the desert, and we drove for 3.2 miles on sand. I mean, it looked like you're just driving through the desert, but the sand was packed down there. You look both ways, as far as you see desert. We drove for 3.2 miles till we got to the camp facility, and there I learned another story. A guy by the name of Walt Brock had a burden for young people, had a burden for seeing people come to Christ and being discipled. He found this inexpensive land in the middle of the desert. It's really not that expensive, apparently, in the middle of the desert. He did some research and found out that the Mojave River flowed underneath, somewhere underneath the desert. So he knew he could go down and drill down and get water. So they bought the property and moved on the property. When they moved on the property, they had to go 19 miles to get their mail. They didn't have telephone. They just moved on the middle of the property. When they went to get their license, they said, what address do we put on here? They end up saying it's, I don't remember exactly, it's 7 miles south of the intersection of this road and this road. That was the closest that they came to having an address. Today, there is over 100 buildings on that property. They minister to thousands of campers each year. They reach out to small camps like us across the United States and around the world, and they're making an impact for the cause of Christ that is just pretty incredible.
Amen. That's good.
Was that a good investment? Or a bad investment? Now, I realize that those two examples are probably a little bit extreme, but we are investing as well. Turn with me right over a few pages to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 13. You remember this story. This is the story of the talents and how the servants were called, and they were each delivered some talents. And in verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto him, occupy till I come. Part of the problem that we have when we read our Bible today is we don't get a good grasp of what was being said. Today, the word occupy is a little bit different than what the occupy meant here in the King James. Today, sometimes we'll drive past the house, and the weeds are growing up in the front yard, the house is in disrepair. We passed one on the way up here. In fact, I thought in my mind, I wonder if that house is occupied. Mm-hmm. And then we went a little bit further, and in the shed there was a nice tractor. I thought, well, it probably is. They spent their money in the tractor rather than the house. But occupy isn't really, I mean, you occupy a house, you really don't have to do much to occupy a house. This past fall in our area, we had a huge tent meeting, crusade, can't remember the name of it, huge tent meeting, invited people in. Because we needed to go early a couple nights, I took my Bible and took it up and placed it on a chair in the tent. I placed it on the chair. Why did I do that? I wanted to let people know that that chair was occupied. Now, the that's a pretty passive term, you know, occupied. That is not the occupy that is implied here. It is a totally different type of occupy that's implied here. The occupy here is to invest, to actively do something with the talents that we have, with the pounds that we have, to make the best of them. Now, just not too long ago, I heard about a young man that was investing, and he was just a high school student. I thought, man, this guy's investing. This is really something. Then I found out it was like $25, but he was taking what he had, and he was trying to learn how to invest with it. You don't have to have a lot. Sometimes when I think about investing, you think, oh, only people that have a lot of money invest. How are you investing for the cause of Christ? Back at our fall work days, we had two families that came. The one family had been there before, the other family had never been there. And when I heard their story, I said, we don't have a full-fledged preaching session, but we usually during the work days, the evening, have just a little devotional challenge. And I said, I'm going to forego what I was going to do. I'd like you two guys, when I found out a little bit about your story, I would like you two guys to share your testimony. And I was so encouraged. The first guy, Ben, shares his testimony, and he was wicked. And somebody invested in him, perhaps, said, what you need is church. Well, I don't know if they really knew what church was, so he thought, okay. He thought, I'm going to try it. So the first Sunday, I think it was a Methodist church. He went to a Methodist church and went in. I don't need this. Next Sunday, he went to another church, went in and said, if this is what church is all about, I don't need this. He said, I'm going to give it one more time. Three tries and you're out. The third Sunday, he went into an independent Bible preaching church. He drove up in his truck. He walked in the back and sat at the very back corner. And the preacher started preaching, and he said, how does he know I'm here? Nobody knows that I'm here. My parents don't even know I'm here. How does he know I'm here? He's preaching at me. How does he know all this stuff about me? He did not go forward that morning. Went out and got in his truck, started driving home. As I remember, he parked the truck, or was it in the parking lot? Parked the truck, I believe. He said, God, if this stuff that I heard is true this morning, I'm yours. I'm yours. But he wasn't discipled. You know what he did that Friday night? Went back to the bar. That's what he knew to do. That's the only thing. But the Lord started getting a hold of his heart. He thought, supposed to be in a bar. Right. And he really didn't know much, but he knew something, there's something real about this. So he had a friend, Corby. So he went to Corby and said, hey Corby, you want to go to church with me? So Corby thought, so this is where I said, okay, Ben, you sit down, I want to hear it from Corby's side. So Corby says, you know what? Ben did a lot of stuff with me. So he thought, he wants me to go to church with him, I probably ought to do it. So he said, how do you go to church? He said, I went, he said, I found a clean pair of jeans. He said, rather than a t-shirt, he said, I got a button-down shirt. He said, I come out of my room, my brother said, whoa, where are you going? He said, I went down, my mom said, what's going on, you got a hot date? So he went to church. And the Spirit of God started working in his heart. And, oh, by the way, he had his girlfriend along. He picked up his girlfriend in a way. So it's Ben and Corby and his girlfriend. And the Spirit of God started working in Corby's heart. Corby said, I can't let my girlfriend know that I'm buying into all this. So when the preacher gave the invitation, his girlfriend is over here. And he reaches his hand like this so his girlfriend wouldn't see. What he didn't know, she's over here raising her hand. Raising her hand like this.
That's good.
But here's what impressed me about this story. Those two young men, Corby described a guy that week after week would sit down with them and take the Bible and open it up. He described, he said he was a mechanic. He described his hands. Have you ever seen a guy that has, I'm going to tell you from what he described, the cracks in his hand and everything is black in his hand and his fingers, all the grease didn't quite come off. He said, I can remember of taking that Bible week after week and sitting down and going through the gospel with those two young men. And in my mind, I thought, there is a guy that was probably the hero of this story. Would have those two guys been where they are today, each bringing a delightful family and working at camp, without a man that invested? He was a mechanic. My guess is he didn't have much. But he had this. And he was willing to sit down week after week. And it was just, I was just thrilled when Corby said, he sat down week after week and he described here a guy that didn't have a lot, was not, maybe not real gifted, but took his Bible and discipled those two young fellows. When I think of that, I think of my dad. My dad had an 8th grade education. Most of us have more than that. You wouldn't know it sometimes from my English. Sometimes my English gets all messed up. But my dad had an 8th grade education. At my dad's funeral, I'm not really an emotional type of guy, but at my dad's funeral, person after person walked past me and said, nobody had a greater spiritual impact upon my life than what your dad did. And all of a sudden, I felt the burden fall on my shoulder. Here's a guy with an 8th grade education that poured his life. He was a Sunday school teacher, but he was not just a Sunday school teacher. I mean, he poured over his lesson, how he could make it real, how he could make it practical. This is not how it is, okay? This is hypothetical. But we will all stand, and assuming that we know the Lord, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If we don't know the Lord, we'll stand before the great white throne judgment. And things will probably flash before our mind. I don't know exactly how it will work, but if this was, if I had the book here, the judgment seat of Christ, oh, I see you received Christ. Well, that's good. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You went to church on Sunday morning. Oh, that's good. Oh, you went Wednesday night, Sunday afternoon, and Wednesday night. And oh, I see you spent some good time with your family. But what did you do to invest in eternity? So many times we have the feeling if we come to church Sunday morning, if we stay and are here Sunday night, Sunday afternoon, if we're here on Wednesday night, boy, we've done our part. You know what we've done? We've occupied as we understand occupy. We didn't occupy as Christ was calling us to occupy. How are we going to invest our life in others? How are we going to invest our life in others? When I think of somebody that invested, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and Barnabas is somebody that invested. Acts chapter 4. Verse 36 and 37. Let's look at the ways that Barnabas invested for eternity. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What was the first way that Barnabas invested? With his finances. For some of us, that might be the easiest way. For some of us, that might be very difficult to split with our finances. But in some of us, that might be the easiest way. But Barnabas invested in the kingdom of God by giving of his finances. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took Paul by his side and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way and what he had spoken and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He invested in a new believer. You know, I don't know if you've had any babies here recently, but you ever see a church and they have a new baby? And everybody comes, isn't it beautiful? Oh, it's so exciting that you have a baby. Then when that baby is 2 years old and running up and down the aisle and crawling underneath the benches, why don't those parents control that kid? And sometimes we have the same idea with a new convert. Oh, praise the Lord, look at this. New convert is here sitting in. But we don't realize that person needs disciple. Their whole structure of social structure has been pulled out from under them. And they need you to step up alongside and to fill that void and to pour your life into them.
That's good.
Barnabas invested financially. Barnabas invested in a new convert. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. 29 and 30. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here we see that he invested in churches. He that wasn't the right verses, because that doesn't make sense. Oh, let's show that. Yeah, let's go up to verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Barnabas poured himself into the church. Pastor, can you think of any church that they ought to pour themselves, your people ought to pour themselves into? Yeah. Are you occupying here at Black Creek Baptist as we think of occupying? Are you occupying as Christ intended us to occupy? Is this your church that you're investing in this church to see it go on for the cause of Christ? Barnabas not only invested financially, Barnabas not only invested in a new convert, invested in churches, and then the verses I read, 29 and 30, he invested in the poor. You know, Galatians chapter 6:10, but as ye have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Mm-hmm. Who is that? That's the people around you. Yeah. We should be looking for needs. We should be looking for financial needs. We should be looking for emotional needs. We should be looking for needs and looking how we can pour our heart and life into them. Go over to Acts chapter 12. Verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, took with them John, whose surname was Mark. In verse 1 of 13. Now there were in the church that were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, and was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which were been brought up with Herod the tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. He invested in missions. He invested in going out into the world that needs Christ. Sometimes we say, but I don't have much. Are you willing this afternoon to say, Lord, with what you have given me, the talents you've given me, the gift, you all have a spiritual gift, are you willing to impress upon me how I should be investing it in a greater way? But I don't have much. You don't need to have much.
Right.
God didn't ask you to have much. He asked you, are you willing this morning to invest for eternity with the gifts and talents that he has given you? You know, we spend so much time investing for today and so little time thinking about investing for eternity. Let me give you an illustration.
I wouldn't know much about this, but there's an island in the South Pacific called Panape. It's a 13-mile island. Actually, my son was on that island for a while at a Christian radio station, running a Christian broadcast into the outer islands. Let's just suppose for a minute that you are going to Panape for 1 year. You're going to Panape for 1 year. You do a little bit of research and you determine that year round it's between 85 and 90 degrees. At night it gets down to maybe 80. If it gets down to 75, it's getting pretty chilly. You do a little bit more research and you find out even the Independent Baptist Church that's there, they wear island shirts. They don't wear a coat and tie, they wear island shirts. And, you know, it's the custom of that area. And they don't have McDonald's or a Burger King or any of that other stuff. But they do have food on the island. So you're going there for a year. Think about how you would pack your suitcase. Now, let me throw another little twist into the scenario. The cheapest flight that you can find has a 24-hour layover in Alaska. So now they tell you you'll be able to get right off the plane and you'll be able to go in and you'll be trucked and be. So would you pack, you're going to be 24 hours in Alaska, a year in Panape. Would you pack your parka, your gloves, your long johns, your woolly hat, all the stuff, and fill up your suitcase so that you can go exploring in Alaska? Or would you pack for the year that you're going to spend in Panape? Turn with me to Don't bother. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, 1,000 years with the Lord in 1 year. 1 year is 1,000 years. You know the verse. A day is 1,000 years. I can't quite get it together, but you know the verse. I did a little bit of calculating. According to that, I probably have less than 30 minutes of living left. And with my condition, maybe less than that. Don't look at me like that. Some of you might have less than that. If I have 30 minutes of living left, how long is eternity? Pretty long? What would it make sense for me to pack for? What would it make sense for me to pack for? Would it make sense for me to pour all my energies into the next 36 minutes? Or would it make sense for me to lay up treasures in heaven? And yet so many of us are packing our parka and our wool gloves and our hat and our scarf and our suitcase is filled with all the stuff that we're going to enjoy for the next 30 minutes. And we have forgotten to invest for eternity. When Jesus says, occupy till I come, he doesn't mean come here and fill the bench on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon.
That's right.
He doesn't mean just come here and just go through all the motions. The Lord has intended for us to invest and make a good investment. Any investment that you make for eternity is a good investment. He has intended for us to invest. Are you willing this morning to say, Lord, what have you given me and how can I in a greater way invest for eternity? Your investment will be abundantly rewarded. Pastor Hain, I guess.
Good.
We have had two